Take your Bibles tonight and open them to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. There's just one verse I want to read there. It's actually two verses. And it's verses that you already know. In fact, if I asked you to quote them, you probably could with no problem. And it's verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And those verses say this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths, or He will make your paths straight. This is something we have to do every day. This is not something that we do sometimes, but it's something we have to do all the time. This is really something that I was talking to my son the other day about, as he is fearing right now stepping into a batter's box. And my wife and I talking about that, and I was talking to the coach about it before I got here tonight. And talking about the fact that stepping into a box and allow someone to throw a ball in your direction is not a natural thing, is it? In fact, when I was talking to him at the park the other night, he told me something very classic. He said, he's 8 years old. He said, "I do not trust the pitcher." What can you say for that? The only thing I could say is that I said, "Nathan, don't trust the pitcher. Trust God. Trust God." Yeah. Now, even in that, we have to realize that in trusting God, sometimes He lets us get hit, right? That's the trials, right? That's the trials in our life. Well,
it's not as bad as I thought.
Well, actually, what his fear is he's already been hit a few times, and he's afraid to keep getting hit. And he says, "You know, Dad, I don't trust them. I don't trust them throwing ball." And so, you know, I've been thinking about this, and I said, "You know what?" In my course of meditating on this, I said, "There's a lot of things that are not natural in our life, but we have to train ourselves to do." If you've ever worn contacts, the worst part of contacts is the first time you try to wear them, because you have to stick your finger in your eye. That is not natural. That's why you blink, right? And that it took me 2 hours to put contacts in my eyes the first time, and I was so frustrated about it, but I had to train myself to do it. I had to keep trying, not give up. I could easily have said, "Just forget this," but you know, when you pay for it, you're invested, so you keep going with it. The other thing is the first time you drive a car. You're driving in this direction, and you got somebody coming in this direction. That's not natural. To drive a half-ton vehicle, or a ton vehicle, whatever they weigh, of somebody coming at you. And then to get up on the expressway, and they're going, you know, really fast. It's not natural to be around all this stuff, you know. So you train yourself, and this is what he's going through right now. This is his trial that he's dealing with, and if anything, more than anything, is just trying to affirm him and also to just let him know that it's okay. It's okay to be afraid. But the way you're going to overcome being afraid is that you've got to step in the batter's box, or at least walk halfway to it. Maybe the next time you'll walk even closer. Even if you stand, of course, they won't throw the ball unless you're in the box. If he could just stand outside the box. You know, because they do things out of the box. If you just stand outside the box, you know, maybe that'd be a start. But unfortunately, they don't let you do that. You got to get in the box. You got to look in the direction. Or if you don't, like we had a kid Saturday. He was upset or something. He was just standing there. And he was just looking down. And quickly, we called time and called him out of there and said, "Listen, you've got to look in that direction. You're standing there waiting for something to happen. And no, you don't really want to trust these pitchers. These are kids that are your age throwing at each other, you know?" So, like I said, these are things that he's going to work through. But if you'll notice in there, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So we have different situations, different things in our life that will force us to give God all our heart and will also reveal whether we have given Him all of our heart. And then I like this: do not lean on your own understanding. He has just now given us the definition of trust. Do not lean on your own understanding. Trusting, leaning on Him, leaning on His understanding, leaning on His person, on His word. And then, of course, how you do all of that is verse 6. To me, this is really prayer. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Everything that goes about your life, acknowledge Him in it. He'll make your path straight. He'll direct your paths. The greatest thing that you and I can do is to be at a place in our life where we're satisfied with God. Not looking for anything else. we're satisfied with him. And I think it goes back to those statements that are found in 1 John, where he talks about writing to little children and young men and to fathers. And the fathers are more focused on the knowledge that they've acquired. And they, through that knowledge, have developed an intimacy to where, yeah, they deal with the other things that they've dealt with in their life, but they're more focused on the person of God. They're satisfied with God. They know that He is the sustainer of their lives. They know that He is the one that they're to trust in everything. It's not that you always have to tell them that. They know that. Little children, we always have to say those things. Even as they grow up and they turn into young men and women, we still say a lot of those things. There's been a detachment from the first things, but we're still saying certain things. But as a father, you're turning around and now telling others these things, and you're spreading this, and you're passing on. You're taking what you've learned and passed it on. It's kind of like 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It talks about the things that we have learned, the things that we have been comforted in through our trials. We're to take that comfort and minister that to someone else who's going through a trial. We've received it, now we're to give it away. And we can't give any of that away unless we go through the trouble by which we get it, right? It's kind of all connected. And so he says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. John Piper, who was a preacher, he said this statement, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. God gets the glory from us when we're not restless, when we're not anxious, when we're not worrying, when we're not fearful. And again, fear, that's a natural thing. That's how we keep from getting hurt. You don't stick your hand on a stove while it's on, because you know you're going to get burned. Now, you may accidentally do that. You may bump up against that. When we have kids in the kitchen, because our kitchen's so small, and we go to open the oven, we run everybody out, because opening the door takes up half the room. You know, somebody will lean into that. But how much are you satisfied with God? How much are you so satisfied with Him that you delight in Him and that you praise Him? Because praise is really what should come from our lips. It should come from our thoughts. It should come from us, even in the hurtful times, the disappointing times, the frustrating times. There was a Puritan preacher named John Livingstone. He made this statement. He said, "Alas, for that capital crime of the Lord's people." Wow, what's the capital crime? Barrenness in praises. In other words, you're not bearing fruit in praising God. You're barren when it comes to that. He says, "Oh, how fully I'm persuaded that a line of praises is worth a leaf of prayer, and an hour of praises is worth a day of fasting and mourning." We don't understand that. But we need to. And we need to train ourselves so that we are trusting Him in everything. We need to train ourselves so that we are acknowledging Him in all of our ways. And tonight I want to just talk for just a few moments about how God is the object of our praise. There are a lot of things that we can be thankful about. You'll see the athlete get on TV and he says, "I want to thank God for this and that." And there are some athletes that really do know the Lord. Tim Tebow knows the Lord. And he's taken a lot of hit for his outspokenness, his living his faith out loud. And people have tried to shut him down in his athletics. He's very committed. I've watched a biography that was on Netflix a few months back. And watching that, I was going, that's really a remarkable man. He was homeschooled. His parents were all part of the same stuff that we were part of when we were homeschooling our older kids. And, you know, his family, his dad, missionary in the Philippines. He grew up to missionary parents. He's been around people that have suffered, people that don't have what we in America have. He's been in a lot of situations. And the latest thing that made the news, it was either today or yesterday, that was it yesterday during a signing, someone passed out, seemed to give the appearance of a seizure, and he reached over, touched him, and started praying for him, and he stopped. And they said in another situation he had the same thing happen. You know, we know that there's power in prayer. We know that God answers prayer, whether it's yes or no. We know He does that. And, you know, He's got a lot of pressure on Him because He's in the limelight, and people are really pushing for his attention and everything. But you know what? Tim Tebow is not the object of our praise. We're thankful that God uses a man like that, and he's been faithful. And even in the midst of all the temptation that he goes through as being a celebrity, that he is staying true to the Lord. We need to pray for him. All the temptations are out there. We all go through temptations. His temptations are on a whole totally different level than what we experience because of the fame. But God is the object of it. And as 2 Samuel 22:4 says, he's worthy of praise. It says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Instead of worrying about my enemies over here, or as the psalmist would say, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we're going to trust in the living God. Some are looking at these chariots for their strength. Some are looking at these nice horses for their strength. Some are looking at our military for their strength, or the sophistication of the weaponry that's there now for their strength. But here, we call upon the Lord. He's worthy of praise. He's the one we trust. He's the one that turns the hearts of kings, as we were just talking about a minute ago. And he's glorified when we praise him. Psalm 22, verse 23 says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, he's to be glorified. And fearing, it's not being afraid of him, but it's more of reverence toward him, respect, giving him what is due his name. Worship many times can be called worth-ship. He's worth giving him that. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. So every time we praise God, we're glorifying him. He says, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I'll show him the salvation of God. I think when I read something like that, I think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He didn't know the Lord, but he was doing everything he could to put his attention on the Lord. And God sent Peter to him to preach the gospel to him, and he got saved. But God had already prepared his heart. He was one who was ordering his conduct aright. And God, in the fulfillment of Psalm 50:23, showed him the salvation of God, and he was saved, as well as his household. They believed after hearing that as well. We need to have the mentality like the painter Michelangelo said, Lord, make me see your glory in every place. Riding down the road, it's easy to look off into the sky and see something beautiful. But you know, did you see the picture right before the storm that someone had taken? It made it up on the news. I actually saw it on Facebook, I think, before it even made the news. But it was a picture of the clouds right over there on Phillips Highway. Did anybody see that? And just incredible what you were looking at in that picture. That also shows the glory of God. Not just a beautiful sunrise or sunset, but seeing God mighty and powerful. Looking at the radar images of that storm that just came through, that storm was as wide as our state. The eye wasn't, but the outer bands were. And if you put that next to it, which what we were looking at, and those outer bands went almost all the way to the Gulf side. That was a big storm. People that left had reason to leave, had reason to fear that. You know which way that was going. But again, we were trusting God to take care of that, right? We were trusting that there'd be some kind of nor'easter that would push that off and keep it away from land. Now, some of the coastal areas further south wasn't very fortunate. But they warned the people to leave, to get out. Now, Haiti suffered a lot of deaths, over 800 deaths. In the U.S., it was, I think, just a few, not even a handful.
There were more people died from carbon monoxide poisoning than the generators.
I heard about some of that, too. Yeah. And see, that's the thing is that God, even in that, even if something like a storm, that's something that's tragic, something that's going to bring about something very tragic, is glorified in the storm as well. The question is regardless of what God does, whether he sends a storm or he halts the storm or he keeps it out to the sea or he brings it to land, are we going to be satisfied enough with him that we're going to trust him, that he's in control? Even when we look at what's going on politically in our world, are we going to look at God and trust God? He's going to put the person in office that he has destined to put in office. Sometimes wicked rulers he puts in place to judge a nation. because a nation has turned its back on God. In other cases, it's the opposite. You have somebody come in who's a reformer and who comes in and turns things around and sets it up for the next person who comes behind them. That happens in churches, that happens in nations, that happens in government, that happens in a lot of places, it happens in businesses where things need to be turned around, and God will bring somebody in who He'll use to turn that around. And it may be clearing house and bringing in new people, and then somebody else comes along and builds upon that. God is the object of our praise. The second person that's the object of our praise is Jesus, right? Because it's talked about the Trinity. Jesus is the object of our praise. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 4, John has just been called up to heaven. And the door he saw that was open, and when he went up to heaven, he saw the thrones, 24 thrones. He saw elders sitting on those 24 thrones. And then he saw the throne of God itself, verses 5 through 11. He saw the cherubim that were around the throne, because if you take the description in chapter 4, verse 8 of the four living creatures, you compare it to Ezekiel, you find a very similar description. So these angels were around the throne, and they're saying in verse 11 as well, actually they're saying in verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And then the 24 elders, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne. They cast their crowns before the throne, and they're saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. Because of Your will they existed and were created." And then John says, in chapter 5, he saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, and it was sealed up with seven seals. So you'd have this writing, and then it would seal, and you would roll it up again, seal it again, roll it up again, seal it again, roll it, seal it. So in order to open up the whole thing, you'd have to keep breaking the seals to open it up. And he said it was written on both sides. So he's seeing this, and verse 2, he says, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who's worthy to open up the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it." There was no one worthy of this. And then John says, "I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look onto it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures," remember the four living creatures from chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "and the elders," so in the midst, he sees a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" So what do you see here? No one was worthy to take this scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, which is the Father. The only one was Jesus that was worthy to do this. The only one. And when He takes it, all of heaven is praising God and worshiping Him. It's interesting, though, when the scroll begins to open, in chapter 6, He opens up, breaks the first seal, and then it's acted out. And then the next seal is broken, then the next of the second of the seals is acted out, and it just keeps going on through chapter 6 into chapter, all the way to chapter 8. Praise is offered to Him. He's worthy of praise. When He came into Jerusalem, what were they saying? "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes into the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Our praise is accepted through Him. You know, there's one way to say you worship God or worship the Father through the Son, by the power of the Spirit of God. There's all three members that are involved in your worship and in your praise. But listen to what it says. I'll give you a few verses that talk about how our praise is accepted by Him. One is Hebrews 13:15. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, by Him, that is by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So by Him, we're going to offer our sacrifice of praise. And what's that sacrifice of praise? It's our lips. And what's our lips doing? Giving thanks. So that is an object of worship or an element of worship. As we offer thanksgiving to God, to Jesus, thanksgiving from our lips, that is a sacrifice of praise. Ephesians 2:18, it tells us, for through Him, that is through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So our praise is acceptable to God. Our access is through Christ by the Spirit. That's what I was saying just a minute ago. We worship God through Christ by the power of the Spirit. That's the balance that we want to have. There are some churches that will lay hard on the Father, say little about the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then there are some that say a lot about Jesus, say a little bit about the Father, a little bit about the Spirit. And then there are those who lay heavily on the Spirit, say a little bit about Jesus, a little bit about the Father. Now you want a balance there. You want to worship God through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. You want that balance right there. Here's some other verses. Colossians 3:17. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." See, our thanksgiving to the Father is through Jesus. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God," listen to this, "through Jesus Christ." See, it's we worship God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. God is the object. So you go back to Proverbs 3, and who is the object of our trust? Trust in who? Trust in the Lord with how much? All your heart. So that's with your whole being. That's not part of you. That's not, you know, a fourth of you or half of you. That's 100% that you trust in Him. Now, is that something that's easy to do? No. Is that something that we learn? Yes. It's something that all of us have to learn. All of us have to learn it individually. We can't learn that for someone else. We can share our experience with someone else and help them as best as we can through how the Lord has taught us. But we have to depend on God to teach us. And He teaches us through situations where we have to trust Him, right? There's a movie that my kids used to watch. It's called Aladdin. You familiar with the Disney movie? Do you remember the scene in there? If you've seen it, you like you've seen it. Where Aladdin is on the magic carpet, and he's reaching out to Jasmine, and he says, "Do you trust me?" And she said, "Yes." Well, how did she exercise her trust? She got on the carpet with him. Okay. How does my son exercise trust for God? Steps in the batter's box. Might be shaking, knee knocking and everything, but I believe that that's kind of where we go with it. That's where we start. It's not just sit back and pray and wait for something to happen. I think that we have to be moving in that direction or attempting to move in that direction too. You know, trust, again, is something to where we're leaning on Him. We're not leaning on ourselves. We're not leaning on our own understanding. We're leaning on Him. And if part of doing that is acknowledging Him in everything, every part of our ways. So, well, that's the first part of what I wanted to talk about tonight. And next time we'll pick up the purpose of praise. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together tonight to look at Your Word. And we just pray right now that to take what we have looked at tonight, and You would help us as we have looked at it together, and You would help us to apply these truths. There's so many practical things in what we talked about tonight that we can apply to our lives. And I pray now, again, that You will help us as we do this. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.